Before I read our scripture passage for this morning, I would like to give you a brief explanation of why I chose it for today. Often you hear Michael or myself say something like, the passage for today is the lectionary reading for this Sunday. What you may or may not know is something about the lectionary. Actually, the lectionary is created by a group of denominations, a consultation on the common lectionary, as a way of following passages throughout the church year to also make them applicable to the liturgical calendar. There's a cycle of three to the lectionary. So one year we will be using A passages, the next year B passages, and the following year C passages. We currently are in the B cycle, and for the gospel readings we are following our way through Mark, except for today. I noticed when Michael used the lectionary gospel reading last Sunday that a passage was skipped over and was not included in the readings that are promoted for the lectionary. Now, each Sunday you have three passages: Old Testament, epistle reading, gospel reading. Usually those are the three. And often we will choose one of those for what we want to speak on. But there was a passage that was missing, that wasn't covered in the lectionary. I went back and I checked, and it's omitted entirely from the lectionary. And that's always a clue as to, maybe we should look at that. So that's what I have chosen to share with you this morning, the omitted passage from the Gospel according to Mark in the cycle B of the lectionary passages. And this is that actually very well-known passage, Jesus Heals the Gerasene Demoniac, it's called. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, the Gospel of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he, Jesus, had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine and the herd, numbering 2,000. Then they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swine herds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac said to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever noticed how some names have quite a distinctive quality about them? I think of the name Engelbert Humperdinck. Who names their kid Engelbert Humperdinck? Hey, little Engelbert is now here greeting the world. Well, I felt better when I learned that actually the name Engelbert Humperdinck was the name of a composer. The late 19th, early 20th century, he wrote the opera Hansel and Gretel. So really, the onus is on those parents, recent parents who named their kid Engelbert Humperdinck. Maybe they wanted him to follow in the footsteps of the original. I don't know. But some names cause us a bit of curious contemplation. I remember reading about the man whose name was Aaron D. Tyers. Can you imagine introducing yourself? Hi, Aaron D. Tyers here. My maternal grandmother, her name is also a case in point. Her name was Ida Bell. Now, she grew up in the South, in Georgia, to be precise, so Ida Bell fit in that general area just fine. Nobody thought twice about the name Ida Bell. But what is also a very interesting story is my grandfather's name, Lyman Brown Hurd. And the story behind his name is that he was one of so many kids. This was the South. This was Alabama. It was a huge family. My great-grandmother, his mother, couldn't figure out how to name one more boy. And so she opened up her medicine cabinet, and there on the shelf was Lyman Brown's liver pills. And she thought, if Lyman Brown is good enough for liver pills, it must be good enough as a name to name my son. So his first name was Lyman, second name Brown, last name Hurd. Now this is where it gets interesting. Lyman Brown Hurd married Ida Bell Dunnigan, that was her maiden name, and Ida Bell became Ida Bell Hurd. Can you imagine going through your whole life with that name, Ida Bell Hurd? She was a character. I think it fit her wonderfully well, and we have fun to this day talking about her name. So sometimes names are unusually distinctive, unusually descriptive. Let's think about our account today from the Gospel according to Mark. The name of the man who encounters Jesus should not be lost on us, right? The scripture says his name was Legion. Legion. Hold that thought just for a moment. He is described here as being possessed by demons. We're not exactly sure what that might have meant in the ancient world. Could be that it's Scripture's way of saying he was just pretty much known as being off his rocker, maybe delusional, maybe he had severe mental illness, schizophrenia. We just don't know. We don't know. A lot of folks have tried to put ideas of Western psychology onto this story. We just don't know. He was known, though, in the area as a ranting, raving lunatic of sorts. And I'd like to give you something additional to think about today. Could it be that this deranged man represents more than severe mental illness? In the story, he acts as the embodiment of destructive forces, exponentially destructive forces as they are experienced in life, in the world. He is a menacing destroyer of the good. It's no coincidence that his name is Legion. Legion, a word borrowed from the Latin, which means an army unit of, say, 4,000 to 6,000 men. His name is for the destructive ways that have many, many, many faces, right? And so this scene is what we invited to think about in the scripture, and we are invited to explore. What are we to think in the presence of such darkness, disorder, raging insanity, seemingly unrestrained chaos, a virtual legion of it? Where is the hope? Where is the hope? When in conflict with such perverse legion, is the outcome a foregone conclusion? We need to remember that in the ancient world, to know one's name was to seek to have power over that person. This wild, out-of-control man, he encounters Jesus and actually says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" And it sounds almost like a taunt, right? It's an important part of the story. There is such suspense here. The plot is thickening. What will it take for Legion to be emptied of its power? Let's put this suspense in some present day terms for a moment. You know, time and time again, you and I see flashed across our TV screens scenes that speak of horrible atrocities of human beings making other human beings suffer. And you see all of this displayed on your TV. And then I don't know if you've had this experience that I've had, but all of a sudden, in a flash, will come on a commercial like, "Are you tossing and turning all night, failing to get a full night's rest?" And I would say, "Well, yeah. I mean, really? Yes, Mr. Product Spokesman, and let me tell you why I am tossing and turning. I just saw evidence of the depth of horrible human suffering. I just took in scenes of hundreds of refugees living in unbelievable conditions. I just saw yet one more horrific display of gun violence, and I'm left despairing. I just felt my stomach sink as I thought about all the children currently in our country that are separated from their parents, so they don't know when they're ever going to see their parents again, and they just don't know what's going on." We are left, some of us, tossing and turning over how do we keep our hope alive, our hope for goodness, our hope for mercy, our hope for love, our hope for true justice, all the core values of our biblical witness. How do you keep your hope alive in the presence of all that threatens to zap those core values of their strength and power? That's the exploration of questions that our scripture really invites. We want goodness and mercy and justice to show their longed for faces. Where's that legion? Let's go back to our scripture story. Jesus asks this wild and crazy man, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he says. And while this appears to be a battle of many against one, divine math calculates the stakes differently. We are asked to recognize that there really is no contest at all. In vivid, picturesque detail, we hear the many faces of destructive forces. They meet a bitter end. It's like that of unclean swine who rush down a steep bank only to succumb to the uttermost depths of the sea. Point here, what is experience? What is experienced as a legion of darkness cannot survive in the full presence of the one true undying light. It was the writer Scott Peck. He passed away a while ago. He was a psychiatrist who told the story about his 8-year-old son. And it was his 8-year-old son who pointed out to him the word evil is spelled live backwards. Evil is live backwards. True, abundant life always and ultimately puts in reverse the powers of destruction. So we can stick within the literal confines of this story, the scripture story for today, and we can see it as one really out of balance man who crossed Jesus' path. Jesus healed him, and a herd of unfortunate pigs suffer because they happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Or we can see it as a reminder that God calls us to be on the side of goodness and mercy and light and love, even when there are appearances to the contrary. We are called to believe with all our being that that's where true power lies. We need to keep the faith. We need to keep the faith. Because if we don't, who will, right? And we need to do God's work within our spheres of influence. Because if we don't, who will? I love the words of the writer Doris Donnelly. Hope keeps faith from identifying the hiddenness of God as absence. Hope keeps faith from identifying the hiddenness of God as absence. When we got to know our friend's grandson, 2.5-year-old Gabriel, he was just in the process of developing his language skills, and he had this habit of consistently leaving off the first letter of every word. Now try that yourself. It's a really, really hard thing to do. Quite a feat. So he would point to the house across the street from them and he would say, "Ink house, ink house." And he would love to ride a bus and he would say, "I'd us, I'd us." He had to really try to figure out what in the world he was saying. When he wanted his mother to put his shoes on, he would say, "Ami ooze, ami ooze." Hope completes what is unfinished. When we fail to keep hope alive, it's like leaving off the first letter of each word that we want to communicate. In a Sermon on the Mount, you sang the Sermon on the Mount this morning in our hymn, Blessed Are They. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says these familiar words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Hope is continuing to hunger and thirst after righteousness, especially when legion is the name for the magnitude of destructive ways of being in the world, which we see all around us. The responsibility is on us to keep hope alive, to demonstrate that way of living in our lives. Perhaps the words from Micah say it best for us, capture the direction that we need to take in life, how we need to keep hope alive. What does the Lord require of you? Who is that you? Who is that you? What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. May we not just hear those words or even say those words, but believe the everlasting, incomparable truth of those words. Thanks be to God for God's word to us today. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, your Spirit is here with us, in us. It never leaves us or forsakes us. May we truly stand on the side of goodness and kindness, mercy and love and justice and all those values that are truly your dream for this, our world. May we not get discouraged, but help us as we seek to keep hope alive, to keep the faith, and do what we can in our own spheres of influence so we can demonstrate the witness that we have. Be with us, we pray, this day and all days. In Christ's name, amen.